All right, take your Bibles, and let's venture into some very, very important verses for today. It's good every day, but especially today, it seems. 1 John 3:8 will be the first passage I'll have you turn to. For those who don't know, and I'll be surprised if any of you don't, I shifted from being on staff here at Grace Church to being president of Missionary Ventures back in March, and have become greatly involved in world affairs, as it relates to our mission world. We have over 140 people positioned in mission activities throughout the world in over 70 countries. And the Ecuadorian earthquake that happened not too long ago, we have boots on the ground where we can relate funds directly to people there rather than going through city or governmental issues. So all the money's used directly to helping the people. And I was just recently in Indonesia where we had our Asian conference. Numbers of missionaries and missionary leaders that relate to our family were there. And the gospel is being preached and proclaimed and demonstrated throughout the world. It's just absolutely amazing. And I find myself incredibly humble these days. By choice, yes, but also because of the incredible people like Arlen and his wife and Tomas and the hundreds of others that we work so closely with who are doing the stuff. They don't just talk about it, they do it. And it's absolutely incredible. So what a privilege. And I get to tell you stories over and over again, especially on earlier Sunday mornings before the service begins when I'm teaching periodically and giving updates on what's happening. 1 John 3:8, are you ready? Here we are. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might, what? Read it. Destroy the works of the evil one. For this purpose, for this reason, Jesus was manifest. For this reason, Jesus removed himself from heavenly places into human activity, into human life, in human flesh. For this purpose, Jesus was manifest to do what? To destroy the works of the evil one. Now then, I'm not aware that Jesus left anything undone in his purpose. Are you? There's not one task that he was assigned or that he took upon himself that he failed in, or that he only accomplished temporarily or partially. What he did completely. He never failed in his righteousness. He never failed in his sinlessness. He never failed in his holiness. He never failed in his being the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He didn't fail in giving up his life there on the cross. He didn't fail in resurrection. And he didn't fail in destroying the works of the evil one. The power of the evil one has been destroyed. Jesus made sure of that. Now, we'll venture into this in just a few minutes about what all that means. All right, so that was John writing this. Now we have a passage in Peter. We have 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Two different apostles, both knew each other very well in different geographical areas where these letters were written. So they're not associating directly with one's message over the other, but they knew exactly from what they were speaking. They had the same perspective, the same kingdom reality operating in their minds. Listen to what Peter says. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you. Here's a second purpose that Jesus was manifest. One was to destroy the works of the evil one. Secondly, that he might exalt you. Absolutely amazing. He might exalt us, every believer, exalt us in his proper time. Did Jesus fail in doing that? Did he fail in destroying the works of the evil one? No. Did he fail in positioning us and exalting us before himself and before the Father? The answer is no. Perfectly accomplished. So because of these things, we can cast our anxieties upon him because we know he cares for us. And then the exhortation is given. This is very pertinent for these days. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Knowing that Jesus has destroyed the works of the evil one and that he has purposed to exalt you as a son and daughter of God, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But because of these two purposes we've discussed, but resist him. Resist him how? resisting because we know that his works have been defeated, and resisting because we have been exalted on high with Christ himself. We can resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the very same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by our brethren in the world. And after we've suffered for a while, and we all do, we know that to be true, the God of all grace, how much grace? All grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will do what? He will, not you. He will perfect, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you. I needed to hear that this week, and so do you. The enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever heard in person a roaring lion? Anybody in here? You don't have lions in Guatemala, do you, Tomas? No. How many people have heard a roaring lion in person? Well, a number of you. Were they all in a zoo? Yeah, same here. Because I said, my answer to my own question was, I have, and by golly, I'm incredibly thankful I was behind the enclosure when I did. It was incredibly startling. Inspiring, yes, because I was in a place of safety, but ferocious, powerful, and quite intimidating in its sound. The mighty roar of a lion. Well, I want you to know that there is quite a bit of roaring going on right now, like a roaring lion, by Islamic terrorism. They are seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, just like the enemy. All who refuse to bend their knee to Islam, and many have, in our day, have heard the ferocious groanings and roarings of this enemy, themselves, as the enemy has sought to devour them, both Christians, Jews, and everyone that they detest, everyone that disagree with, everyone who will not bow their knee to Islam. And the roar is being echoed throughout the world. Seems like politicians are the first ones to be intimidated by the roar. But there is another roar that's echoing throughout the earth, and it's the roar of God's triumph in Christ Jesus. It is the Father's declaration, both in demonstration and in word, of his incredible pleasure concerning his Son's accomplishment. He's not satisfied with the church's understanding of the finished work of Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand when I say he's not satisfied. It doesn't mean that he's angry and his arms are crossed and his brow is furrowed and that he's angry and baring his teeth. Not at all. Not at all. The Father is just simply saying, I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate to you, I'm going to tell you again what my Son has accomplished, my Son in whom I'm well pleased, what he has fully accomplished for the world and specifically for the body of Christ. If you don't know what he's accomplished, you don't know who you are in faith. And if you don't know who you are, you'll tend to act like what you do know, and that's far less than what he's accomplished in your life. I've discovered afresh and anew, like things that I already knew, but fresh, I guess, is the best way to say it, that in Christ the enemy is defeated. He's rendered powerless. He's been made a public mockery. You can see that in Colossians 2:15. And yet we all know that the battle continues to rage. We saw it here in Orlando. We see it all over the world. But Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is victorious, and he's seated in a place of supreme authority and splendor until all his enemies are made a footstool. I'm a real fan of C.S. Lewis, especially the book series, The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you have read that? Okay. If you haven't read it, you just really need to. C.S. Lewis has capitalized on a phenomenal way of presenting theology through fiction, writing the storybook aspects. And if you're hearing a voice, it's because there's translation going on. C.S. Lewis does a beautiful job of creating a story pattern to present accurate theology. I love that way. I love that way of declaring truth. And so the Chronicles of Narnia is exactly that opportunity that C.S. Lewis took. And You remember the children going through the magic wardrobe into this land called Narnia, and in Narnia they find out this is a world that we knew nothing about. You know, the animals are depicted as animals just like human beings. They converse and talk. They have personalities and dreams and visions, and they understand truth, and they understand lies. They're subject to the things of the world. And so these human beings enter into this whole other realm that they knew nothing about. And Aslan is depicted as Jesus, as the Savior to Narnia. So you'll remember the story as I read along. I gave it to you to put it on the screen. Here we are. Remember the discourse between the children and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Do you remember this? Those of you read it? Okay. Aslan, said Mr. Beaver, why don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood. But not often here, you understand. Never in my time or my father's time, but the word has reached us that he's come back. He's in Narnia at this very moment. Lucy asks, is he a man? Aslan a man, Mr. Beaver said sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Oh, that you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees shaking or knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I read an article not terribly long ago, probably 2 years ago, that Trisha Gunn just posted, and many of you who are on her mailing list probably saw it, where I was depicting God the Father as an uncaged, untamed deity. He's not safe. Oh, but he's good. The excitement of our Lord is that he is beyond our ability to cage him, beyond our ability to box him in or to force him into some sort of theological position in which we can be comfortable with. Oh, no. He's far bigger than that. Far big, far more exciting, far more adventuresome. You'll never be satisfied with just a concept of God, because in eternity, your mind is going to be blown every dawning of every new eternal day with the magnificence of God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and friend. Don't for a moment conclude in times of tragedy and despair that God's distant and that he's removed and that he's uncaring. He's not. I think the greatest reminder this week has come to me that his great counsel, his comfort, and his empowering presence has been recognized more deeply than we've known in quite some time, especially here in the city. I witnessed, as Alan was mentioning, firsthandedly, manifestations of his presence in tears and embrace and care and comfort and provision as the body of Christ began to seek to embrace those whom they had heretofore been very uncomfortable with, to the point where there was no relationship, virtually no relationship, and certainly no communication. And yet, in times of tragedy, the heart beats with love, and love begins to embrace, even in the midst of discomfort. Hallelujah. He was awesome to see, awesome to be a part of. And hearts have been softened. And where there was no relationship and no dialogue, now love is being expressed and conveyed freely, much more freely than it was before. And it's a demonstration that mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm reminded of another C.S. Lewis quote, and this is what he said. I just love him. I can't wait to give him a high five when I see him in glory. Listen to this. Keeping in mind Aslan being the metaphor of Christ himself, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death, and when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. There's something dynamic about the presence of God, isn't there? Now, religion has a tendency to make him far too comfortable. If he doesn't fit in the bulletin, he doesn't fit. If he doesn't fit within the organization structures of typical church life, we simply have no real capacity of comprehending the God who has created all things. He's not boxed within our bulletins or with the framework of our own denominations. He's far bigger than that. The kingdom of God is a dynamic that outstretches every human experience. It is the presence of God himself declaring his purpose and his character and his determination. That's what his kingdom is. I've been interacted with many over the week as I've been relating to many leaders seeking to somehow formulate a plan, just a little part that I tried to play and did a little bit, just to help leaders come together and to figure out how to address the crisis that we just experienced. This happened on Monday morning, and many things happened, and the city was moving in great directions, and services were planned quickly, and things, not that I had anything to do with that, but all of a sudden things began to unfold, which helped me to visualize and see that the body of Christ was responding in a way that I was hoping and praying for, so that the message of Christ would be clearly portrayed in the city of Orlando. But there were some who would say, and did say to me, I just don't see how anything good can come out of this. They were saying this out of despair and pain and discomfort and uncertainty. But every time questions like that are asked, they're asked because people do not know what the kingdom of God is like. They don't understand the king either. They don't believe that a thing cannot be good and terrible at the same time. They do not believe that a thing can be good and terrible at the same time. Look at the cross. How terrible was that? But how good? Look at human death. How terrible is that when we've lost people, whether it be out of tragedy or out of sickness or far too untimely in the way that we see things? How terrible is that? And yet, how marvelous when it comes to the place of knowing Christ as Savior. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good for those who love him, those called according to his purpose. There is a purposed plan in spite of everything that the world provides and what enemy provides and life provides that brings the opportunity for greatness, for kingdom reality, for God's presence to be identified and known. You can quote me on this because I believe I'm absolutely right. I'm convinced that many have and many will come into saving faith as a result of what happened last Sunday. Convinced of that. Terrible, absolutely. But all the plan and purposes of God to bring about revival and healing and health and salvation to his people. There are far, far better things ahead than what we have left behind. Psalms 27 reminds me of how of some things that I've heard said here recently in our city's response. I know what they're saying. I do. Orlando Strong, by the way, is one of the things that's most often quoted on radio and so forth. And I love it. I really do. I'm not against it. We also hear that love triumphs over evil. I've heard that 1,000 times from stages and other places. The fact of the matter is, both of them are insufficient in declaring what's actually happened. Orlando can only be strong if she comprehends and understands strength that comes from the Lord. Human strength is not sufficient to combat the strategies of the evil one. Not sufficient. I'm not blaming or attacking anyone. I'm simply saying truth bears witness to what actually is true. The fact of the matter is, when we're weak, that's when we're strong, but only those who are strong are those who are strong in Christ, strong in their identity. I recognize the human attempt to satisfy the great travesty, the great pain, and so we rally together, and I know there's strength in that. I know that. I'm not putting that down, but please, just don't stop there, Orlando. Let's move forward to where there actually is divine strength, supernatural strength, overcoming strength. Love triumph over evil? Sounds good, but it doesn't work. Never has. How many times have martyrs stood before a firing squad loving those that are taking their lives, and the triggers are still pulled, or the axe still falls, or the sword still falls? God's love triumphs over evil, but not human love. Human love is an attempt to face danger and pain and so forth, but it cannot overcome evil. Only God's strength can do that. Only God's love can do that. Got it? All right. Again, I would never say this to a crowd of that would not understand the context of what I'm trying to say, because it's not corrective. I'm simply conveying what we as believers must find our strength, where we must find our overcoming abilities. So we come to Psalms 27. Look at this. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. In Zechariah 4:6, kingdom advancement is not a result of human might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Revelation 12:11, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4, one of my favorite, I'm sure yours. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not of human power, but they're mighty. They're divinely powerful through God to the destruction of fortresses, casting down arguments and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We are not defenseless, and we are not disarmed. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. The word tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if God is for us, who then can be against us? The word also says that we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made fellow heirs with Christ. Therefore, as he is, so are we in this world, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. Oh, come on. There's some amens in there someplace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Knowing these things, we are instructed not to worry about tomorrow, not to be carried about by the weight of this world. Don't worry about tomorrow. And we are to be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God, so that his peace would rule my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. There we go. Thank you. Okay. All of this to this one quotable quote. Believers who know their identity in Christ run to the roar, not away. Believers who know their identity in Christ run to the roar, not away. I think that's probably what I am so pleased with at this state of life as it relates to missionary ventures and our missionary exploits throughout the world. In over 70 countries, we have people running to the roar. In the face of great intimidation, in the face of great devastation and pain, and even danger to themselves, people running to the roar because they know not only what Christ has commanded, but they know his identity in them, and they go. Doesn't mean that they might not suffer danger themselves or have pain or suffering of their own. Many do. Tomas has had that many times on his own, and many friends that declared Christ as Savior were beheaded. But it doesn't stop the body of Christ, because our vision and our passion is far more than what this world has to offer. People are more valuable than we see our own lives. People are, all people. And they need to hear and they need to see the demonstration of the gospel of grace. Isaiah 41:10, the last verse I want to share with you. Oh, I've heard it and read this before. It seemed like there was a new stamp of approval on it. And Brooke, if you'll begin to make your way forward, listen to this. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Emmanuel, God with us. God in us. What Christ has accomplished for you is more than you've ever experienced and more than you've ever acknowledged, simply because we're just kids learning about what he has accomplished. But you stand before him in faith, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you stand before the Father as permanently, as directly, as securely as Christ himself does. How miraculous is that? When was the last time you looked in the mirror and decided that wasn't true? Because of your behavior, or because of your immaturity, or because of some sort of sin pattern that you haven't won victory over? When was the last time you looked and you decided, no, I'm not that? But which one is the one who tells the ultimate truth, the Father or the mirror? Tell me, the Father. Let's believe what he says about us in Christ. Let's believe that. And as we do, your activities, your calling, your mission, your life will take on a whole different perspective, a different hue. And you will be like the sons of Issachar, who understood the times and they knew what to do. You'll also be like those who comprehended the kingdom of God and moved by faith into a realm that the rest of the world was shaken and had no concept of, because the king is someone you know very well. How well do you know him? Well, you're seated right next to him. Why don't you take a peek every now and then? Why don't you accept his embrace every now and then? Why don't you just let your adoration go out of control as you receive this magnificent finished work of Christ on your behalf? These are the best days we've ever had in terms of opportunity. The best days are in times of great trial and turmoil. Those are the best days for impact, for opportunity to express love and to walk by faith and not by sight, and to comprehend kingdom reality and to express it in life, in business, in family, and in the community, and in church. Oh, come on, let's haul off and do it. Let's not wait for somebody else to lead the way. Let's do it here. Let's just decide it's worth giving our all to. Let's just decide that. Don't wait for somebody else. So God, I'm going to haul off and I'm going to believe everything you say. And I'm going to start walking this out. I'm going to start thinking differently. I'm going to start praying like I mean it, and the confidence that I have in you, Lord. I'm going to start praying for the sick. I'm going to start ministering to those I don't understand and feel intimidated by. I'm not going to be intimidated anymore. I'm a son of the living God. Why would I be intimidated by anyone or anything? Certainly not another stinking pastor. Somebody who marches back and forth across stages. Oh, for goodness sake. Why be intimidated by those? You're a son of the living God, a daughter of the Most High. Nobody trumps you. You're seated at God's right hand, right there with Christ, ruling and reigning with him. Amen. Stand up with me. Let's pray, and then I'll turn it over to the worship team. We'll worship for one song, and then Javen will close us out. Close your eyes with me, and let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have accomplished. Thank you for the magnificence of your precious and beloved Son, who stands before you with all your pride, with all your satisfaction. Never once did he miss a beat. Never once did he fail. Never once did he stumble or fall. He accomplished all that he was sent to accomplish. The law was fulfilled in every detail. Love was fulfilled in every detail. Sacrifice was fulfilled in every detail. Perfection was fulfilled in every detail. Sanctification, justification, righteousness, and holiness, all fulfilled in Christ and translated to all who will believe as new creations, born again by the Spirit, newly created, destined for greatness, ruling and reigning for all eternity, accepted in the Beloved. Father, would you now convey that to everyone here deeply by your Spirit, so there is no mistake. No one leaves here fumbling or not in uncertainty, but may they come into a certain reality of the kingdom of God and their position in it. Oh, Lord, how we love you and we bless you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.